Amen. Thank you, Brother Jesse. That's my God he's singing about. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, being gone off this morning, has asked Dr. Bradley if he'd bring the message. So, my brother, if you'll make your way up here, come preach to these good folks. Just grab your seatbelt and hang on. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
We truly serve a great God, don't we?
Amen.
And he certainly has blessed us here at Landmark Baptist Church in so many ways. And, you know, any time that one of our regular musicians can't show up for sickness or travel or whatever, piano player, organist, we always have, we have a deep bench here, don't we, where folks can just step in and fill in the gaps and keep things going. And the same with preaching, and just a number of tremendous preachers that are here on a regular basis and can just step up anytime they're called on and deliver the goods and preach the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
So you're probably wondering, then why did they pick you?
And,
to be honest, I was wondering the same thing. Amen. But this is how it worked out this time. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, if you would please. Mark chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse number 35 and just read a few verses down to verse number 41. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, we'll read to the end of the chapter here. The Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to preach to you this morning, just for the next little while, on the subject, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for another Sunday, another opportunity to meet together in your house. And Father, truly, as our brother Jesse was singing about just a few moments ago, we serve a God who truly is a great God.
Amen.
And Father, we're so thankful today that we're not caught up in some false religion, some man-made, devil-made religion somewhere, lost with no hope. But Lord, we have the blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know for sure that our sins are forgiven. They've been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a place reserved in heaven for us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you'd bless this hour. Thank you for everyone that showed up for church today, Lord. They're in a crowd this size, there are many saved people, but there may as well be many lost people. And Father, I pray if anyone in this building, anyone under the sound of my voice, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, perhaps there are those who are struggling, that are hurting today, and we know that there are, Lord. We just heard the prayer list a moment ago. We prayed for those, Lord, that are hurting sometimes so much more than we could ever imagine, so much more than some of us will ever know. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts, comfort hearts today, and draw believers closer to you than we ever have been. For we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. In verse 35 of our text, the Bible says, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship. And now we read about the trouble beginning. Verse 37 says, There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. They were in serious trouble, folks. They were in danger. They believed that their lives were in danger, perhaps to the place where they would lose their lives in this awful storm. And, you know, the interesting thing is they found themselves in the midst of this awful storm because they were doing exactly what the Lord Jesus had told them to do. They weren't being chastened. They weren't being rebuked from running from God's call or ignoring God's call or backsliding on God, trying to get away from God. They were doing exactly what God called them to do, obeying the Lord's command right in the will of God. And where did it lead them? It led them right into the midst of this awful, life-threatening storm. Now think with me just for a moment here, folks. Do you really think the Lord didn't see that storm coming? Do you really believe that the Lord didn't know he was sending them into the storm? Of course he knew. And even knowing what lay ahead, even knowing there was a storm that they would soon find themselves in the midst of, he still purposely, deliberately sent them right into the middle, right into the path of that storm. He didn't isolate them from it. He didn't protect them from it. He didn't keep them out of the storm. He never promised them, and by the way, he never promised us nothing but smooth seas to sail in. He sent them into the storm, didn't he? Sometimes the Lord sends us into storms too, doesn't he? Might be a financial storm. Might be a physical storm, maybe an emotional storm, a spiritual storm, maybe even a life-threatening storm. And it's not that God doesn't know that the storm awaits us. It's not that the storm catches him by surprise, even though many times it'll catch us off guard, won't it? It'll catch us by surprise. It's not that the Lord doesn't realize he's sending us into a storm, but he never promised us, even as his children, as believers, God never promised us that he would isolate us from all the troubles of this world. He never promised us, even as his children, that there'd be no storms to weather, that there'd be no adverse circumstances to face. He never promised us nothing but smooth seas to sail in. He never told us that he would keep us out of all the storms. Sometimes it's exactly because we are in the will of God, obeying him the best way we know how, doing exactly what he told us to do, that he'll send us into a storm and we find ourselves seemingly in a situation that's beyond our control. It's a situation that's completely out of our hands that we're powerless to do anything about. And many times the storms in this life are just that way. We find ourselves in a seemingly hopeless situation, just like the disciples found themselves in here in Mark chapter 4. And then in verse 38, we find what I believe is one of the most astounding statements that you can read anywhere in the whole Bible. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ come to their Savior, come to their King, come to their Master, and they make this statement, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How could they question whether or not the Lord cared for them? How could they ever question or doubt whether he loved them? They knew him. They had spent much time with him and ministered along beside him and heard him preach and heard him teach and saw the love and the compassion that he showed for the multitudes that followed him. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. They saw him cast out devils and heal people of leprosy and raise the dead back to life. They witnessed this. They saw all of this. And yet they come to the place where they question whether the Lord even cared. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They knew his heart. They knew his compassion. They knew his love, not only for them, but for all. The disciples saw all of that. They knew all of that. But when they were in trouble, when they were in need, all of a sudden, their great faith in Christ becomes great fear, great doubt. And they cry out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They lost their trust in him. Basically, they're saying, "Lord, don't you love us anymore? Lord, don't you care anymore?" Yeah. But you know, folks, before we become too critical of the disciples, let's be honest with ourselves. More often than not, we're just like they are. When the Lord allows us to go through a bad storm in our lives, sometimes we begin to question whether or not he really cares. When the Lord allows maybe even a life-threatening situation, just an awful situation from our perspective, and he allows us to enter into that, to go through that, we question whether or not he really loves us. "Lord, don't you even care? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You know, I wonder if the disciples were thinking as they're facing that dreadful storm, and the Bible talks about the waves beating against the ship and the wind howling and the boat filling up with water. And I've heard somebody say it's a good thing for a boat to be in the water, but it's not so good when the water gets in the boat. Amen. That can lead to bad things. But I wonder if they were thinking while they were anticipating drowning, they were anticipating this boat perhaps filling up with water and sinking, or maybe the wind toppling the ship over and it capsizing, sinking to the bottom of the sea. I wonder if they were thinking to themselves, or maybe even discussing among themselves, you know, the only reason that we're in this mess right now is because we're doing what he told us to do. If we had just stayed on shore, none of this would be happening right now. Is this what we get for trying to do right? Is this how he repays us for trying to live for him, for trying to serve him, for trying to put him first in our lives? But I wonder in the midst of our storms if we don't often find ourselves asking the same questions.
Yeah, come on.
Master, carest thou not that we perish? Remember, while the disciples feared for their lives, while the sea was raging, while the stormy winds were blowing, the Bible says he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. I believe when they saw the Lord sleeping through the midst of the storm, while they were all panicking, they took that as a lack of concern on the Lord's part. But it wasn't that at all. It was a display of confidence. You see, they feared for their lives. They were scared to death of this storm, but the Lord wasn't rattled at all. The very thing that caused them to fear for their lives didn't even cause him to lose any sleep.
Right.
He wasn't sleeping during the storm because he didn't care. He was sleeping during the storm to show you and show me that we can sleep peacefully, sweetly, even in the midst of our storms.
Amen.
Because we're watched over by a God whom the Bible says never slumbers nor sleeps.
Amen.
David said in Psalm 4, verse number 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. David knew that even in the midst of life's storms, the worst storms that this life could throw his way, he could still rest safely in the Lord. David knew he could trust the Lord to always do the right thing. David knew he could trust the Lord to always do what was best for David, always do what was in David's best interest, and the Lord always does that for all of his children.
Amen.
Not only did the Lord seek to inspire confidence in God in the midst of the storm, he also showed the disciples that he was in control of the storm. The Bible says he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. In him we can have confidence and calm in the storm because we know that he is in control of the storm.
Amen.
Amen.
And in his time, he'll bring all storms to an end. He said, peace be still, and there was a great calm. He spoke and the storm was over. In the midst of the storm, the disciples feared, they questioned, they doubted. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And folks, that's just natural, isn't it? That's just human nature. That's just the way in our flesh, in our fear, we respond to things. They found themselves in a situation that they were powerless to do anything about. They couldn't fix it. They were helpless. They were hopeless. And they feared they would be lost, that their lives would be lost. And you know, the only thing they could do at that point was turn to the Lord for help.
Right.
The only thing they could do at that point was trust in the Lord. And I believe that's exactly what God wanted them to do all along.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
Amen.
And lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't know about you, but if I can't figure something out, if I don't have control of a situation, if I can't fix it on my own, I get really frustrated. I like to be in charge, of, at least of my own personal life and my own personal circumstances. But God arranges so often for we as his children to find ourselves in predicaments we're not in control of. We can't fix. We're helpless to do anything about it. We have no control over the situation. And that's not the time to give up and go into deep depression or despair. That's the time to do what the disciples did and turn to the Lord for help.
Amen.
I want you to notice, in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their fear, they still had enough sense to turn to the Master, didn't they? Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, in the midst of our storms, in spite of our doubts and fears, and we need to pray, don't we? We need to turn to the Master. We need to pray and keep praying.
Amen.
And keep calling on the Lord. He sent them into the storm, but they weren't alone in the storm. He was with them in the storm. He was with them in the ship. David in Psalm 23 said this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, I don't know about you, friend, but that valley of the shadow of death to me kind of sounds like a scary place. I don't want to go there. David found himself there. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David, why aren't you fearing the valley of the shadow of death? He said, "For thou art with me."
Amen.
God sent David through the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, David didn't say, "Yea, I go into the valley of the shadow of death, never to come out again." David knew ahead of time that no matter how bad the situation got, no matter how bad the storm was that David was facing, he was going through it.
Amen.
And he knew God was going through it with him. It was God who had led him into that valley of the shadow of death. The very previous statement David made before he talked about being in the valley of the shadow of death, he said, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David said, "I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, not because I'm running from God, not because I'm backslidden and trying to get away from God, because I'm trying to get as close to him as I possibly can get. I'm trying to serve him. I'm trying to do exactly what God called me to do. He's leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and walking according to those steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord sometimes are going to lead us right into the valley of the shadow of death." But just like David, you and I need not fear.
Amen.
When we turn to the Lord and remember that we may be in a storm, but we're not in that storm alone.
Amen.
Our God is with us even in the midst of the storm. The Lord allowed that storm to come, didn't he? You realize that he spoke and the storm was over. Peace be still, and the storm was over. Don't you imagine he could have prevented the storm from ever happening in the first place just as easily as he later on stopped it? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Of course he cares. But there are situations where God allows us, even as his precious children, to go through some awful storms in this life. Sometimes even from some life-threatening storms. Why does he do that? I believe there are several reasons. First of all, to show us that we can still have peace in the midst of the storm. Had he not said, even before they got into the ship and started across the water and found themselves in the storm, had he not initially said to them, "Let us pass into the other side"? Do you think the Lord had any doubts whether or not they were going to make it to the other side? Was there any reason for the disciples to doubt that they were going to make it to the other side when that's exactly what the Lord told them they were going to do? I believe the Lord was showing them they could have peace in the midst of the storm. Just trust God to get you safely through the storm.
Amen. Amen.
Think about this. Do you actually think that the disciples actually thought that that ship was going down and they were all, including the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all going to perish in the sea in that awful storm, when they had the very God, the very ruler and maker of heaven and earth and sky and sea on board ship with them? No wonder he asked them when the storm was over, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" The second reason I believe he allowed them to go through the storm was to show them that he was not going to abandon them in the storm. He was with them through the worst of the storm. Now imagine, if you will, if we would have turned to Mark chapter 4 this morning and read something like this. "And when they woke him and he saw how bad the storm was, he said to the disciples, 'This is really bad, fellas. Sorry, I can't help you, but I'm out of here.'" And he could have jumped out of the ship and ran on top of the storm, on top of the waves back to shore, and left them to fend for themselves. But he didn't do that. He didn't abandon them to the storm. He wanted them to know that he's with them even in the midst of the storm. And folks, I don't know what you're going through this morning. We heard the long prayer list. It's always long, and there are a lot of hurting folks and a lot of ailing folks and a lot of suffering folks every time the prayer list is read. And I tell you one thing, it makes me thankful that my name's not on that prayer list, at least not right now. But I hurt for those that are hurting. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do, by the way. And I pray for those that are hurting. And there are those situations that come up in life. And so many times we just want to go into despair and say, where is God in all this? Why isn't God bailing me out of this? Why isn't God helping me? God knows the end from the beginning. You don't. All you and I can see is the immediate circumstance we find ourselves in. But God knows what the ultimate outcome is going to be. You know, as a nation, we're going through some of the worst storms we've ever had to endure. Now, folks, financially it's bad, but it's been worse. But spiritually, morally, I don't know that America as a nation has ever been this far away from God. I can't think of a time, and I am a student of American history. I love our Christian heritage. I don't care how often the liberals try to deny it. You know that God is mentioned no less than 8 times in the opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. You can't get God out of the founding of America, because it was God that gave birth to this great nation, one nation under God. But we have drifted so far as a people. We have drifted so far as a nation, and we are facing the worst moral and spiritual storms this nation has ever encountered. But you know what, folks? The same God who was with America during her best days is still with America during her worst days, and God's people in America in particular.
Amen.
He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. God will allow us as individuals and even as a nation to go through some awful storms in life. But the truth is that as his children, he's never going to abandon us to the storm. The third reason I believe that the Lord Jesus steered that boat with the apostles right into the midst of that fierce storm, that awful storm, was to show them that he is in control of the storm. And by the way, he's in control of your storm too. Even the fiercest storms of this life. It's never going to get so bad that our God just gives up and says, boy, I just can't handle this. Well, I didn't see that coming. I sure didn't know that Satan had that much power. God's never going to have to say that.
Amen.
God's never going to have to apologize to us for leading us into a situation that he loses control of.
Amen.
We live in a sin-cursed world.
That's right.
And every day of our lives, we war with the old flesh and with this old world and with the devil. There are fierce storms in this life. There are life-threatening storms in this life. But keep in mind, folks, our God, how great thou art, that same great God is in control of every storm.
Amen.
God posed this question to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, God was saying to Abraham, there's nothing too hard for me to handle. There's no situation beyond my control. There's no crisis too big for me to solve. There's no prayer too big for me to answer. There's no storm for me to too big for me to bring to an end. God is in control of the storms. He can bring peace and calm in the midst of the storm. And that same God who could handle whatever Abraham was facing is the same God that can handle whatever you and I are facing, even today. The fourth thing, I believe the Lord allowed the storm to come to show the disciples that when they seemingly had nowhere else to turn and nowhere else to go, they could turn to him.
Amen.
And finally, he wanted to show them that even the worst of storms eventually comes to an end. Someone said the four sweetest words in the Bible are these: it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Amen. Now, when we're in the midst of a storm, it never seems to end as quickly as we would like it to. But in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect plan, in God's perfect will, according to his wisdom and plan and purpose, he'll bring that storm to an end. He'll say, peace be still, and the storm will be over. And that same great calm that the disciples experienced, you and I can experience that, we'll experience that as well. Now, you know, I don't believe that the great calm that's mentioned in verse 39 of our text here in Mark chapter 4 is just talking about when the wind stopped blowing and the waves quit beating against the ship. I believe there was also a great calm in the hearts and the minds of the disciples. When we trust the Lord to see us safely through the storms in our lives, when he says, peace be still, and brings the storm to an end, I don't believe the only great calm will be the end of our adverse circumstances. I don't believe the only great calm will be when the storm is over. I believe there will be a great calm in our hearts and minds as well. I believe that great calm is that great peace. The peace that passes all understanding that God promises to those that trust in him. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. All those promises aren't just made to people who live storm-free lives. Those precious promises of God's peace in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, those precious promises are for those of us that have storms to endure as well. Back in 2007, my dear friend Pastor Dick Riley went home to be with the Lord. He was a wonderful man of God, wonderful pastor, wonderful friend, great Bible preacher. God used him to start Emmanuel Baptist Church a couple hours away from here in Fort Myers, Florida, back in the 1960s, and until 2007 when God called him home, he'd been the only pastor that church had ever had. I graduated from college here back in 1991. During that time, I had known Brother Riley for several years and preached in his pulpit many times over those years, and enjoyed when he'd come up here and preach for us in our meetings and different things like that. And then I went into the work 2 weeks after I graduated college. I packed up what little bit of stuff I had in the dorm over there next door and moved everything to Pennsylvania and went to work in full-time ministry. About a year after that, someone said, have you heard about Brother Riley? And I said, no, what have I not heard? He said, he's been diagnosed with cancer, and they said he doesn't have long to live. Now, folks, this wasn't just a name on the prayer list to me. This was a dear friend. Brother Riley baptized me when I got saved in the bar band playing in Fort Myers, Florida, back in 1986. And Brother Riley discipled me, and he kept me around the church there for about 3 weeks, and I guess that's all he could stand, because he put me on a Greyhound bus and shipped me off to Haines City to Bible College. Amen. But it broke my heart to hear that news about my dear friend, that guy that had been such a mentor and such a blessing and a help to this brand new baby Christian. And first chance I got, I called him up, and he answered the phone, and I said, Brother Riley, I just heard the news. I said, I'm so sorry. I just want you to know, brother, I love you. I'm praying for you. He said, don't feel sorry for me. I was kind of shocked when he said that. He said, don't you feel sorry for me. He said, I'm having the time of my life. Folks, he didn't just win the lottery. He didn't just find out about a rich uncle he never knew anything about that kicked a bucket and left him millions of dollars. He had just been given basically a death sentence. You have cancer. It's all through your body. You have X amount of months or days or weeks to live. And he said, don't feel bad for me. He said, I'm having the time of my life. He said, God has drawn me closer to him than I ever have been before. He said, I have learned things in prayer. I have learned things at the feet of Jesus that I may never have learned had I not had to go through this awful storm called cancer. He said, now if God let me vote, he said, I wouldn't have voted to have cancer. I don't want to go home that way. But he said, if that's the will of God, then I'll weather this storm. That was 1992. He battled that storm in his life called cancer until 2007. The doctors only gave him weeks or months. He lived 15 more years. It was mostly good years. I mean, there were ups and downs, and there was chemo and radiation and remission and reversal and kind of up and down, but he kept pastoring his church. He kept preaching most of that time. He only had to take a few Sundays off. And finally, in 2007, God called him home. God didn't answer my prayer exactly the way I was praying for Brother Riley, but maybe he did. Because you see, I was praying for Brother Riley to get his health back. And I was praying for God to lift him up off of that sick bed and cure him of that cancer and just give him his health and his strength and his vitality and his life and his energy back. And you know, when God took Brother Riley home to heaven, that's exactly what God did. Everything I had asked God to do. And since 2007, Pastor Dick Riley has been more alive than he ever was during those 70-some years that God allowed him to walk this earth. He's in a place now where nobody gets the bad news that it's cancer anymore. No cancer wards, no hospital beds, no doctor's offices, no sick beds in heaven. Folks, don't give up. Don't despair. The Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Some storms last only days, maybe sometimes even hours, but some storms last years. But God, in his perfect plan and his perfect will, according to his perfect timing, brings all storms to an eventual end. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm. Mark 4, verse 41 says, "And they feared exceedingly." Now, they weren't fearing the storm anymore. They weren't fearing the ship being toppled over by the waves or filling with water and sinking. The storm was done. Well, why were they fearing exceedingly? Because now they feared the one who calmed the storm. Now they were fearing the one who was in control of the storm. They learned to fear the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We begin to see that's what God was doing in the midst of that storm. And you know, sometimes God will let us in on his plan and his purpose. Sometimes he'll make it very clear to us why we are facing a situation or why someone we love and care about is going through a storm that they're going through. Sometimes he'll let us in on it, but many times he doesn't. And in those many times that he doesn't, you know, the best thing we can do is just trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't owe us an explanation. But he knows exactly what he's doing. The disciples said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this? A man that can command a raging storm to become a great calm. A man that can save a soul from an eternity in hell. A man that can raise himself from the dead after 3 days and three nights in a borrowed tomb. What can that man not do? What problem or what situation or what storm in your life or in my life can he not handle? Amen. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Of course he cares. He even invites you and me to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Amen. Why does God allow us to go through storms in our lives? To show us and to teach us that he's with us in the midst of the storm. To show us and to teach us that he's in control of not only our storm, but every storm that anybody in this life will ever face. Why does God allow us to go through storms in our lives? To bring us to the place where we'll trust him and have faith in him when there's nowhere else to turn. There's no one else to trust. We can't even trust ourselves, but we can still trust him. I may not always understand why God does what he does. And he may not always see fit to tell me or to tell you why. But you know one thing about God, I never doubt that he loves me. Amen. I never doubt that he cares about me. My wife and I were sitting right over here in our usual spot a while back on a Sunday night service, and the congregation was singing a great hymn of the faith right out of the old-fashioned hymn book that, by the way, we're never going to get rid of and replace with the screen and a little bouncy ball on the screen. We're going to use the old-fashioned hymn books just like our people have been doing for hundreds of years now, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and singing praises to his name. Amen. Folks, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. But we're singing this song, it's just like his great love. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true. I'm not going to sing it for you because some of you seem to be enjoying the message to this point, and I don't want to ruin it right here and now. Amen. So I'm not going to sing, but I'll quote it to you. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true and never fails, howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. Amen. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. And I love that. But then we came to verse number 2. And the songwriter said this: sometimes when clouds of trouble bedim the sky above, I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. I stopped singing right there. And I got my wife's attention, and I pointed to that line in the songbook, and I said, I've never done that. I have never doubted that God loves me.
Right.
I have many times questioned why he would love me.
Yeah.
But I've never doubted that he does.
Wow, that's good.
I've often doubted my love for him.
Yeah.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Morgan family sang that for us just a little while ago. How do we know that Jesus loves us? Because the Bible tells us so. Amen.
Amen.
And not only that, but just the everyday manifestation of that love, the everyday applying of that love to the blessings of God on our lives and the goodness of God on us. You know, every day of my life since December 21st, 1986, I have woke up saved. I have woke up forgiven. I have woke up cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have woken up bound for glory with my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and a place reserved for me in heaven. And that never has changed going on 36 years ago now. That never will change. Why? Because my God loves me. None of us are immune from the storms of life. None of us, unless we're fooling ourselves, can even imagine a life that's trouble-free and storm-free and worry-free. But God has been so good to us. I know personally, again, I hear the prayer list read, and I know there are some storms that I've never had to weather that some of you folks may be going through right now. But even when you and I seemingly have lost control of a situation, or we never had any control of the situation to begin with, I've just made up my mind to believe God.
Amen.
I've just made up my mind to trust him. You know why? Because he knows what he's doing.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. I wonder how many of us here in this building this morning can honestly say by the uplifted hand, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right here, right now, where I sit, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in me today. He is my personal Savior. And if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Can you slip your hands up good and high as a testimony all over the room? All over the room. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands back down. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some hands that were not raised. And maybe you've never been in a church like this. You've never been in a church where the message ended with a pointed invitation like this. Or maybe you didn't raise your hand because you know deep down in your heart that you're not ready to die. I don't know anybody that wants to die today. But I know a whole bunch of folks that are ready if it is today.
Amen.
You're looking at one of them. I've been ready now for going on 36 years. Whenever that day comes. Personally, I don't want to die. I just want Jesus to come back and we can all just go home together all at the same time. Amen. Wouldn't that be best? But in the meantime, if you're meeting with us, if you're in this building and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you're listening in on the radio or watching the live stream, whatever it is, and you know God is speaking to your heart right now about your need to be saved. Won't you trust Jesus Christ and be saved? I preached all morning about trusting him in the storms, but the greatest storm you'll ever face is if you die without Christ. The disciples feared they would perish in the storm, but if you die without Christ, I fear, and it's a legitimate Bible-based fear, that you're perishing for all eternity in what God calls a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the good news is, friend, you don't have to go there. All you have to do is trust in the same God that got the disciples through the storm. You trust him that what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his precious blood and died on that cross, was sufficient to pay the price for your everlasting, your eternal soul to be everlastingly saved. Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there'd be one, maybe more this morning. You'd have to be honest and say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know 100% for certain that heaven will be my home when I die. But I know I need to be saved. I want to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Is there one like that? You just slip your hand up where I can see it. Anyone at all in the balcony? Down here on the lower level, anyone? God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else besides these two? These precious, precious souls that Jesus died on the cross for. You know, friend, you're one of them. He loves you. He died for you. Anyone else before I pray for these? You say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved to know it. Please pray for me. Anyone else quickly before I pray? Heavenly Father, you see these two precious hands this morning, and they represent souls that are worth more than all the world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And Father, right here, right now, you're giving these two precious people the opportunity to receive your gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is, in just a moment, when we stand and when the invitation song begins, that this gentleman, this lady would be the first ones up out of their seat and come forward and meet Brother Perkins here at the front and say, I need to be saved. And Lord, somebody will have the wonderful privilege of taking God's word and showing them what it means to be everlastingly saved and everlastingly cleansed and forgiven, and know that they have a home in God's wonderful heaven to look forward to. Father, there may be more than just these two, but Father, I especially pray for them that responded to the invitation this morning. Don't let them stay in their seats. Don't let the devil talk them out of their need to be saved. Help them to be the first ones down the aisle. And all those that you've spoken in our hearts today, those of us who know you and love you that are experiencing maybe terrible, terrible storms in life, Lord, just help us to trust you more and draw closer to you during the time of storm, knowing that eventually you bring all storms to an end, that all you have to do is speak, peace be still, and the storms of life are over. Father, bless the invitation now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, please. Brother Bert's going to sing for us, Just As I Am. Whatever your need is this morning, if you need to be saved, if you need to be baptized, you've been saved, and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you need to come and openly and unashamedly proclaim your profession of faith in Christ and maybe join with the Landmark Baptist Church and make this your church home. Whatever your need is today, however God's spoken to your heart, as Brother Burke sings, would you come?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am, that's how God will take you, just as you are.
Just as I am, and
sinners, lost, undone, unclean,
to rid my soul,
lawbreakers, ungodly, wicked in the sight of God, but that's who Jesus died for. You know, folks, who I just described, everybody in this room before they came to know Christ. Showed up lost today, if you let this invitation come to a close and you don't trust Christ as Savior, you're going to leave just as lost as you came. You can change that before you go. God will change it for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. Won't you come, as Brother Bert sings, one more verse.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a tidings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come.
Well, God bless you, folks. We sure are thankful that you decided to come be with us today, and thankful for faithful Landmark Baptist Church members that just don't miss. When the doors are open, you know you're to be here, and many of us are that way. Amen. And God bless you. I don't know who's preaching tonight. For sure, I can promise you for sure it's probably not me, so don't let that stop you from coming back, because there's somebody else preaching tonight. Amen. And Brother Perkins, I'll turn it over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Bradley. Y'all be sure to thank Dr. Bradley for the message this morning, and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the singing we've heard this morning, Father, and we thank you for the preaching. Father, we thank you that we know and that we can trust in the Lord Jesus to carry us through the time of storm. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.